sort of weird standing so close to you.
Well, happy Father's Day to all of you who are fathers today. And also for those who are remembering a father, a special happy Father's Day to you. Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 31, starting in verse 22 today. Genesis 31, we're going to wrap up this particular chapter. Genesis 31, starting in verse 22 to the end of the chapter. It's a longer passage, but it gives us the whole account in terms of Laban's determination to chase Jacob down now that Jacob is left with Laban's two daughters and the children. And so here we go, verse 22 of Genesis 31. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me? It did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre. And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you've done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you've gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. Why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you've hotly pursued me? For you felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I've been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried. And I've not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I've been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you've changed my wages 10 times. The God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction, the labor of my hands, and rebuked you last night." Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine, but what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have born? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." And so Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Yegar Sahudutha, but Jacob called it Galaid. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore, he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me? This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you'll not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. And the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. And they ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Have you ever been really, really angry? I mean, the kind of angry where there's a lot of hurt associated with it. You're hurt and you're angry. Has that ever happened to you? You ever been there? Years ago, I was there. I had started a new business and things were going well, and I joined the local Rotary Club and was actually trying to reach out to some of the local businessmen and all. By the way, maybe drum up some business on the side too. One day I got a call out of the blue by one of the accountants in town who I'd done taxes with the previous year. He did a good job and we got to know each other in Rotary. And so he called me up and said, "Hey, Brad, I want you to come to my office and I want you to write up all my business and all my house insurance. And could you just take care of me?" I said, "Well, I'd love to." So I went to his office and I left with a briefcase full of applications and a big check. A house, a couple of cars, and some jet skis, a business policy along with workers' comp. It was a great day. I'm thinking, wow, you know, you hobnob in the community, you get to know people, small town, 5,000 people in Jefferson, Wisconsin. You know, things are going to go good. This is great. Growing the business. About 8 months or so went by, and I get a call from the same guy. He says, "Hey, can you stop by the office today?" "Well, sure, I'd love to." So I go to meet him in his office, and as I'm walking into his office, the other independent insurance agent in town was actually walking out of the office. I'm walking in, my main competitor is walking out. "Oh, hi, Tom." I go and I sit down, and this accountant says to me, hey, thank you for taking care of us the last several months. But I had a disagreement with Tom, worked things out, and I'm not going to need your services anymore. So you just make the effective day, just cancel everything on this day." I was pretty hurt. I'm 25 years old, young kid trying to start a business, trying to make it in a new community I never lived in before. And I was angry. I had just been used by this guy for some other relationship problem that he was having with his friend. I went back to the office, you know, and contacted the company to cancel everything on the effective dates. And, you know, now I'm stewing. I'm hot. Over the weeks, you know, I even created a great name to call this guy with my office manager. My office manager, Melissa, who I'm trying to share the gospel with, she didn't know Jesus, and here I am now ripping this guy to shreds in front of her. Came up with a horrible name for him on top of it. Derogatory. Angry. Frustrated. There are a lot of angry people in our world right now, aren't there? It's very easy to become angry with people who oppose us. But it really just doesn't have to be that way at all. The truth is we are only as angry, outraged, and frustrated as we allow ourselves to become. That's what's true. And if we don't handle our anger and rage in a Christ-like way, our frustrations and bitterness can take control of our hearts and lives. And if we aren't careful, our unresolved anger will consume us. Today, as we're going to see, we need to hear God's call for peace in our lives. We need to do everything we can to pursue peace with those who oppose us. We've gone back to the beginning, the book of Genesis, in our study. And we've been looking at this threefold promise that God made to Abraham, subsequently to Isaac, and then to Jacob. This threefold promise of descendants, of land, of an ongoing relationship of blessing to Abraham and his offspring. And we're now two generations into this. And the beginnings of a great nation is taking shape with the birth of 11 children to Jacob. And God continues to bless Jacob, even though he seems to be quite an edgy character. We've been following the seed line all the way as well. The seed line of the Messiah that was promised in Genesis 3:15. There we were told that a child would be coming through the seed of a woman who would destroy evil once and for all. And today, once again, the seed line is threatened now by Laban, who in his anger and rage determines to chase Jacob down and take back what he believes to be his. We've got a map. We're up in Haran. That's where Laban is from, and that's where Jacob has been sojourning. And now Jacob takes off. He takes Laban's two children, two daughters, and the grandkids. He takes his family, crosses the Euphrates River, and heads first for the hill country of Gilead. And Laban caught up with him there, as we'll see today. Notice, look at the legend there, how far 100 miles is. This is several hundred miles of journeying. Keep that in mind as we go through this passage. But today we will see how God intervenes and brings peace to this messed up family. Perhaps you need peace in your family. Perhaps on this Father's Day of all days, God is calling you to be the initiator of peace. Maybe you've been bent on revenge or payback, but this morning you need God's help to make you a peacemaker in the life of your family. We desperately need peacemakers in our world. We ultimately need Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And for us to have peace on earth, all of us need to seek peace in our relationships. Not just peace with each other, but ultimately, we need to seek peace with God. And I have three truths this morning that will help all of us walk in a better way in peace. But before we study, let's ask God's help. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we need your help as we study your word, that we might rightly apply your truth as we learn from these people and what they do that's right and those things they don't do so well. May we learn from them that we might understand how we can love each other better and find peace in our relationships. So Lord, open our hearts and our minds to hear your truth, the truth from your word by the power of your Spirit. Teach us, we ask. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for attending to us in this moment. We pray this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth that comes from this study. First of all, unresolved anger will consume you. Look how Laban is consumed with anger at the idea that Jacob has now taken off with everything that he loved. And the first idea here is we don't need to include others in our rage. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, what does he do? He took his kinsmen with him. He stirs them all up. Take a big crowd. We'll show him. We'll just take a big group down there. We're going to confront this guy. We're going to deal with this. Gossip, slander, attempts to get people on our side, selling our story for our own benefits. We've all seen it where even a married couple has a big fight. You ever seen this happen? A couple has a big fight and they start positioning people around them to side with them. And now people are kind of mad at the other party, you know, the other spouse. And then the couple makes up and everybody's still mad. You know, there's no resolution. You know, sometimes there's maybe too much put on Facebook, right? Have you seen that? You should turn that off instead of including everybody in our problems. trying to get people to side with us. We don't need to include others in our rage and our frustration. Secondly, we don't need to relentlessly chase people down in our fury. And he pursued him for 7 days, hundreds of miles. 7 days. This is an unhealthy obsession bent on payback and retribution. Can we trust God in these things? Or are we going to have to take things in our own hands to straighten people out around us, pursuing them to the ends of the earth? I'll show you. Or thirdly, we don't need to become obsessed in our frustration. Notice what it says. He pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. He's a stalker. He's now stalking him. We don't stalk people, do you? Check out their story. Check out their Facebook profile. Find out what's going on. People cut you off and then you follow them real close. You don't do that in traffic, do you? Tragic waste of energy and time and lives. You know, people who can't shut down their anger and frustration, it's just horrible. There's just some people that just can't turn it off. They just seethe on it. They almost feed on it. You know, to help us understand this a little bit, I actually pulled up some crime stats, you know, in the city of Chicago, and, you know, I actually printed some things out, and it was so depressing, I tore it up and threw it away. Because we know what's out there, right? It's horrible. Incredible family conflicts, incredible distrust, destruction, havoc, grief, sadness, death, murder. I mean, it's all out there. We know it. And it's only by God's grace that it's not in our world or in your world. But be careful, right? How are you handling things? Are you overcome by your anger? Unresolved anger will consume you. We don't need to include others in our rage. We don't need to relentlessly chase people down in our fury. We don't need to become obsessed in our frustration. Secondly here, what we need to do is this. We need to hear God's call for peace in our lives. Notice what happens in verse 24. But God came to Laban. Oh, praise God for God. God intervenes. And here we see that we need to be careful with our communication. We need to hear God's call for peace in our lives by first being careful with our communication. But God comes to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night and says to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. We need to be careful with how we communicate with people when we're frustrated. God warns Laban. All throughout Scripture, we have all kinds of advice and encouragement with how we should handle, how we communicate, being quick to listen, slow to speak, Scripture says. Proverbs 12:18, there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Is that you? Are you like the person just jabbing people? But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Oh, man, are you that person bringing healing in the lives of others? Or you're just waiting for another time to jab them again? You be careful with our communication. If you haven't read it, Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker, is awesome. Got it right here. I've taken countless people through it. Incredible advice from God's Word that he just points out in terms of how we should seek peace in our relationships. It's an incredible biblical guide on resolving interpersonal conflict. Ken Sandy, who he's a Christian attorney, which I know sounds like an oxymoron, but no, it's true. He's a Christian and an attorney. But he's been able to resolve countless conflicts through just applying God's word rightly. Such advice like talking from beside someone instead of at them or from above. Engaging with people rather than making declarations. That's brilliant. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4:15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Don't let anything corrupting come out of your face, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Man, that's when I'm talking to someone, I just want to bring grace to them as best I can. But we don't always do that, do we? We don't always bring grace. Sometimes we bring the sword. You know, I was just thinking about this as I was preparing. I was thinking about my own dad. I can't remember my dad ever yelling at my mom in anger, ever. Kathy would say she can't remember her dad ever yelling at anyone ever about anything. How you doing, guys? Dads, how's that going for you? We need to be careful with how we communicate when things aren't going the way we want them to. Secondly, not badgering people with our inquisition and threats. And that's exactly what happens now as Laban overtook Jacob in verse 25. We shouldn't be badgering people with our inquisition and our threats. First of all, here, there shouldn't be any exaggeration. And Laban overtook Jacob, it says in verse 25. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword?" Is that how it happened? Is that how it went? Did he drag off the daughters with the sword? No, they freely went. This is an exaggeration. It's not right. By the way, the minute you exaggerate something, nobody's listening. I've told you a million times, never exaggerate. The minute you say always or never, nobody's listening anymore because they know it can't possibly be that case. It can't be always that way or never that way. You never take the garbage out. No, I took it out 3 years ago. Come on, back off. So let's not exaggerate when we're communicating. Secondly, no embellishing. Now he embellishes the story. Listen to Laban, verse 27. "Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? Oh, really? I was going to have a big party for you and you blew it." Really? "Why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Oh, you poor guy. I mean, you... Laban, you've ripped this guy off. How many times? Changed the wages? 10 times? No embellishing. No exaggeration. Thirdly, no name calling. "Now you've done foolishly," he says. And what's the root of that? "You've done foolishly," which means he's what? He's a fool. You're a fool, man. No making threats. Verse 29. "It's in my power to do you harm. I could take you out, man." "But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." By the way, how's Laban doing so far with that advice from God? Not so good. Not going very well. No making threats. No name calling. No embellishing. No exaggeration. Fifthly here, no guilt trips. We saw that in verse 28. "And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell?" Guilt trip, guilt trip, guilt trip. Verse 30. "And now you've gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. You like your dad more than me." Guilt trip. But we do this with each other, don't we? And lastly here on this, no idolatry. Out of all of this, what does he throw in? "And why did you steal my gods?" He's an idolater. I want my stuff. Idols. Idols of the heart. In this case, they weren't figurative. They were an actual set of idols of some sort. His household gods, he's got to have them. Those things that we need to have in order for us to be happy. And for many of us, we have figurative gods. Figurative idols of the heart. If I only had this, then I would be happy. If I only, you know, got that promotion, if I only, you know, she would be nice to me, if only this would happen or that would happen, then, or if I had that thing, then I'd be happy. Hey, if that's what you're saying, you might have your own idol. Something that you've got to have, that if you don't have it, you are going to be Mr. Grumpy or Mrs. Grumpy person. Of course, when we're not happy with when we don't have what we want, with our expectations, we start making demands, we start judging people, and then we start punishing them. And by the way, I just want to say this. What kind of a God is it that can be stolen anyway? Right? It's no God, is it? James reminds us in James 4, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Isn't that the case with all of us? We have things that we want, we're longing for, and we, man, I've got to find a way to get it. You desire and do not have, so you murder. Oh yeah, we don't have any dead bodies around us, but we've murdered people countless times in our hearts. Why I oughta. You fight and quarrel. You do not have. Why? Because you don't ask. And even when you ask, you do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You're all about you. That's the problem. No idolatry. No guilt trips, no making threats, no name-calling, no embellishing or exaggerating. We shouldn't be the kind of people that badger people with our inquisition and our threats, being very careful with our communication. We need to hear God's call for peace in our lives. Thirdly here, fearing God and not man. Notice what Jacob says in verse 31. Jacob answered and said to him, well, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. This motivates us a lot more than we like to think about it. We're afraid of what other people are going to say, what other people are going to do, or what they're going to think. Who should we be fearing? We should be fearing God and God alone. Having a reverential awe for who He is, regardless of what anybody else says, does, or thinks. We need to fear God and not man. Here Jacob makes it clear who he's afraid of. But we should rather have a healthy, reverential fear of God instead of fearing other men. Fourthly here, being careful not to overstate our position. And here Jacob overdoes it, doesn't he? In verse 32, anyone with whom you find your God shall not live. He makes a crazy declaration. In doing so, what does he do? He puts his beloved Rachel at risk, right? Because she's got him. She's got the household gods. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now, Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. It's very easy to overspeak something. Maybe you don't know the whole story and you misstep, you overstate it, and now you're going to have to eat it. We need to be careful not to overstate our own position. Fifthly here, giving back what doesn't belong to us. All the while, all that Rachel had to do is, oh, I'm so sorry, I have your stuff here. Here it is. Go ahead, take it, go. But no, what does she do? So Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's, and now Rachel taking the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent but did not find them. And she said to her father, oh, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched but did not find the household gods. Maybe it's true. Maybe the way of women was on her, but this is pretty manipulative, whatever it is. All she has to say is, I'm sitting on them. Maybe we need to say what's true, giving back what doesn't belong to us. I shouldn't have taken your stuff. She's really something else, isn't she? Sixthly here, simply stating what is true. And now Jacob, he's had it. He's really frustrated. Simply stating what is true. There's a way that we should be able to communicate to each other what's true without coming to the place where Jacob is, where it says in verse 36, then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Now he's going to let him have it with his words. It's basically a verbal assault. Bam, bam, bam. Jacob says to Laban, what is my offense? What is my sin that you've hotly pursued me? For you felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen that they may decide between us too. Kind of egging him on. Basically saying, what have I ever done to you, man? What's the deal with you? Could have said that way differently, couldn't he? Verse 38, these 20 years I've been with you and your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I've not eaten the rams of your flocks. I've not taken from you. Verse 39, what was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. For my hand, you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. I've suffered financial loss myself, Laban. What have I ever done to you? I haven't taken anything. I am the one suffering financial loss here. Verse 40, there I was by day, the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. I've suffered physically here with all of this. In verse 41, these 20 years I've been in your house. I served you for 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you've changed my wages 10 times. You've clearly taken advantage of me. We need to find ways to communicate what's true without being destructive. There's probably a different way he could have said these things in terms of coming alongside Laban, for Laban to receive it and to hear it. And lastly here, we need to hear God's call for peace in our lives, at which point, acknowledging God's work in the situation, which finally Jacob gets to in verse 42. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. But God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Basically saying, even so, God has protected me throughout all of this. This is where he should have started. We need to hear God's call for peace in our lives, acknowledging God's work in the situation along the way. Lastly, this morning, don't miss this. We need to pursue peace with those who oppose us. We need to do all that we can to pursue peace with those who oppose us. First of all here, we need God's help in resolving our conflicts. We can't do it in our own strength. We need the power that raised Jesus from the dead to help us pursue peace. We need God's help in resolving our conflicts. At which point, verse 43, look what happens. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine." By the way, is that accurate? No. Who does this all belong to? It's all God's. I'd like to remind, I hate to break it to you, but you don't own anything. It's all his. We need God's help in resolving conflicts. At the end of 43, finally, Laban kind of throws up his hands. But what can I do? What can I do this day for these my daughters, for their children whom they've borne? Finally, giving himself over to the process. Finally, giving in. It's very hard to come to that place when we'll finally say, okay, God, you sort it out. Why? Because we still want a stake in it. We still want to get what we want. But to come to that place where you say, what can I do? There's nothing more I can do here. I need to trust God. Listen to what he says in verse 44. Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. We need to seek terms of agreement with our opponent. That's finally, Laban capitulates. You know, he chased him down. He's so obsessed, so angry. He wanted to deal with Jacob, and finally he realizes, no, this isn't going to work. We need to come up with agreement here. We need to cut a deal. We need to have a covenant. And by the way, covenant in the Hebrew, covenant, the word berith, we need to have a cutting. We need to cut a deal, an agreement. We need to seek terms of agreement with our opponents and let this agreement be a witness between you and me. Thirdly, we should set up monuments of peace in our lives. I love this idea. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar, and Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones, and they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. You know, this is what Israelites do. They say, hey, let's put up a big rock, and everybody bring a stone. Everybody's a part of this. We're all going to be a part of the agreement. Everybody put a stone here, and this will remind us that we've got an agreement from here on out. We need to set up monuments of peace in our own lives, don't we? Gathering stones. Laban called it in verse 47, Yegar Shahadutha. But Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me today. Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, the Lord watched between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. Yegar Shahadutha. That's in Aramaic. It's a heap of witness. Again, this is Laban's language. Galeed is Hebrew, a heap of witness. It's the same idea with different words. We have a cultural thing, cultural language issues to work out with these two men. Mizpah, which means watchpost. This is a watchpost between both of us. as God is our witness. We're going to say that this post is going to witness between the two of us. For we who are in Christ, what is our monument? What is our monument of peace? Is it not the cross? Yes. Where we look to the cross to find a Savior, to find redemption, to find ultimate peace. That needs to be set up in our lives. And fourthly here, we need to seek mutually beneficial terms with our opponent. Notice what Laban says. He lays out some criteria here. If you oppress my daughters, in other words, if you give my daughters a hard time that deals off, you better take care of them. And by the way, if you take wives beside my daughters, in other words, your focus should be these girls, nobody else. Although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. As you can see, he's pointing to the pillar. Then Laban said to Jacob, see this heap and the pillar which I've set between you and me? No other wives. Take care of my daughters. And thirdly here, I'll not harm you and you will not harm me. This heap is a witness, verse 52. And the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you'll not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. No more threats. No more harm. It's over. This is our witness. And I love this in verse 53. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judged between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Huge conclusion. God is the judge. We're choosing this day to allow him to handle it. Man, can we come to this place in our relationships that we would say, God, you handle it. I don't have to execute justice. I don't have to execute punishment. I can trust you to deal with things. Then lastly, and perhaps the most challenging, don't miss this. If possible, we need to find ways to worship and fellowship with our opponent. This is what it says, verse 54, in the midst of the conflict, in the midst of all these difficulties, a pillar has now been set up, and listen to what it says, and Jacob offered a sacrifice. In other words, they really did cut a deal. They had an offering before God Almighty in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They gathered together and they fellowshiped and they worshiped and they ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. And early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. Paul says in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Hey, we recognize it's not always possible. There's some people who don't want to be reconciled. But can we be reconciled in our own hearts toward them? Or are we still going to make requirements? Can we trust God with these things? If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all as best you can. I was so hurt by Dave, the accountant. I'm ripping on him behind his back with my office manager who I'm trying to share the gospel. And, you know, I praise God. You know, I don't know how God deals with you, but, you know, over time, you know, the boom, the bing, you know, light bulb. It finally occurred to me by his grace, Brad, what are you doing? You're trying to present the gospel to your office manager who doesn't know Jesus, and all the while, you're destroying this man who's hurt the great you. And so, first of all, in my heart, I had to forgive this man. In my heart, I said, Lord, help me not to hold Dave in contempt anymore. Help me to let him go, just let it go. I'm going to trust you. Surely you'll build my business a different way, not through this guy. And I'm going to trust you with that. And then I went to Melissa, my office manager, and I sat her down. I said, Melissa, I need to ask your forgiveness. Huh? I'm her boss. No, I've been ripping on this guy, calling him names with you. And I've been so wrong. Will you please forgive me? I have no right to talk that way about him. He's made choices about how he wants to run his business. And that's really none of my business, is it? It's not our business. And we're going to keep loving people and doing what's right, regardless of how we're treated. Are you good with that? Yeah, that's great. Thanks for saying that, she said. And I never brought it up again. Next week, went to Rotary and made it a point to sit next to the accountant, talk with him. I made a choice to love this guy right where he was. And you know what? My business grew. I apparently don't need that guy. I didn't need that guy to be successful. God took care of us. And you know, years later, we're talking like, you know, 20, 30 years later, whatever that relationship was is inconsequential compared to where God has taken Kathy and I all over the world to do what he's called us to do, because that's what really mattered. Not whether or not I had that client today or not, or if he hurt the great Bradley. And we just get silly and ridiculous. Can we love this way? Can we care about people this way? There are a lot of angry people in our world right now, and it's very easy to become angry with people who oppose us. But it really just doesn't have to be that way at all. It just doesn't. The truth is, we are only as angry, outraged, and frustrated as we allow ourselves to become. I was only as angry at Dave the accountant as I chose to be that day. And I'm in control of that. Laban was only as angry as he chose to be. Now, maybe he could have chased him down and, hey, let's have a party. I mean, that would have been cool. Started with that. I just wanted to say goodbye. That would have probably freaked Jacob out, wouldn't it? If we don't handle our anger and rage in a Christ-like way, our frustrations and bitterness can take control of our hearts and our lives. And if we aren't careful, our unresolved anger will consume us. We need to hear God's call for peace in our lives. We need to do everything we can to pursue peace with those who oppose us. For a lot of us, well, I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to, you know, I might lose something if I do that. Well, maybe it's okay we lose something. Maybe it'd be okay if we lost a little face or even more. And I ask you this morning as we close, who do you need to pursue peace with this morning? What is your next step? Maybe for you, the first step is to have a heart of forgiveness to begin with. Remember Jesus on the cross? He's not up there hanging in the process of dying, going, well, you know, if they say they're sorry, then I'll forgive. No, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Dave, the accountant, had no idea. He had no idea how he had hurt me as a young businessman. And my pointing it out, that just, you know, show how little I was. There's no profit in that. Father, forgive him. Laban should have done the same. What's your first step? Maybe you need to make a phone call today. Maybe you need to write a note. Maybe you need to make a visit. Maybe you need to buy a gift. I don't know. Some act of kindness to demonstrate your intent, your heart. It's Father's Day. Maybe there's a son that needs to reach out to a father, or a father who needs to reach out to a son or a daughter. Or a daughter and her dad. Only you know your relationships and what needs to take place. Will you please stand as we close our service? Our gracious Heavenly Father, these things are so important for us to learn from you. And Lord, we see as we look at, through the lens of your word to see this account afresh and anew with the frustrations and the anger, the obsessions. You know, God, it just doesn't have to be that way. If only we'd love each other and extend kindness to each other, doing all we can to forge relationships of peace. But Lord, we know we can't do that on our own strength. We need the power of your Spirit in us, same power that rose you from the dead in us, to help us to do that, to make things right, to offer forgiveness and to extend forgiveness. Lord, I pray for those who are in conflict right now with various opponents, that you give them the wisdom and the strength to take the next steps that they need to take to make things right, trusting you with the balance of the situation, that you can handle it and you're good for it because you are our God. So Lord, have your way in our hearts as we submit ourselves to you in these things, that we might bring glory to your name. So Lord, help us to do everything we can to pursue peace, to hear your call, so that we're not overwhelmed, consumed by our unresolved anger. Work in our hearts, we ask. And Lord, use us, we pray, to bring peace on earth until you come. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, happy Father's Day to the fathers. Have a great sunshiny day.